I'm going to invite you to turn over in your scriptures to the book of Genesis, and Dominique is going to read the text to us this morning, and we're going to be looking at a few excerpts in Genesis. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, and then we're going to jump up to verse 15 through 17 and verses 18 through 22. That should be on your handout, right? I'm assuming that it's there so you can follow along in the text. So if you're like listening to the story of Genesis and it seems like Dominique is leaving some things out, she's not doing that on purpose. It's just that we're jumping through this text this morning. So before we begin, some interesting observations that I want to draw as we read this and kind of bring it to your attention. Within the story of creation, the writers of Genesis give us a picture of something very interesting in the beginning of God and humanity partnering together. We see God coming together with people, and we're told in the beginning that God would come down in the cool of the day, and he would walk with Adam. He would come down. So right from the get-go, as the Israelites are telling the story of humanity and how creation came into existence, it was very important for us to know that we serve a God who's not out there, but a God who comes down from the heavens and dwells with people. He tabernacles with people. He wants to be with people, and he wants to reveal himself to the world through people. So he partners with us in the creative process. So pay attention to that as we're reading the text this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand together one more time, and we're going to read through Genesis together. Dominique's going to take us through.
Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters.
All right. Now, I want you to go ahead and sit down. Catch verse 19 again. And Dominique, if you want to just take a seat for a moment, and then I'll call you back up briefly here. Verse 19, it says, whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Now, I'm sure God was capable of naming the animals on his own and probably could have done a really good job. But he thought that it was important for man to partner with him in naming the animals. And when you look at the text, it says whatever the man called that particular animal, that was its name. So that's an ostrich, that's a sloth, that's an orangutan, that's a chicken turtle, which is actually a real animal, by the way. And the reason why they call it a chicken turtle is because it tastes like chicken, right? Like, what does that meat taste like? The other meat? Well, it tastes like chicken. That's what we always say when we don't know what to say about the meat. That's a dog, and can you see God saying, well, that's interesting because that's my name backwards, and maybe that's why we should call dog man's best friend. And so right away, we see God and humanity interacting with one another and partnering together in the naming process, in the creative process, that we serve a God who comes down and wants to dwell with humanity, but also wants us to work alongside with him in meaningful labor. And this is a beautiful picture to me of the creation process. And I love the fact that God thinks of his creative beings, those of us who have been created in his image, to be so important that we matter so much that what we think matters, that he brings us into the process and he walks with us and he communes with us. And for some reason, it was in God's divine plan that he wanted to partner with us. It's like a father who decides to build something and then asks his son to come along in the process and work with him. If you've ever had the privilege of working with your children, you know what it does to the process. It slows it down, right? But it's so important to work alongside of our children and helping them and building them up and helping them to learn what meaningful labor is as they partner with humanity and they partner with mom and they partner with dad in the creative process. Now, if God thinks it's so important for us to work with him and that he feels it's so important to come down and dwell with him, what does that mean for us today? The implication of that, when I think of God coming down and dwelling with us and working with us, is the implication of that is I think God's communities And God's people should be the most vibrant, creative, and alive communities on the face of the earth. We should be vibrant and alive because God is with us, working with us, in us, through us. Therefore, when people walk into God's communities, they should think, man, this community is alive and well and vibrant and creative and beautiful. When we think about God dwelling in us and through us and living in harmony with us, we're given an incredible picture in Genesis of God's dream and desire for the world. So what we have in Genesis 2 is we have God and humanity dwelling together in perfect harmony. Ebony and ivory, right? Living together in joyful harmony, coming together, working together. This is how things began. Now, what we have in the text that we just read is we have a river, we have beautiful creation, we have humanity in relationship with God, and then right smack dab in the middle of creation, we have a tree. And it's called the tree of life. The tree of life. And then a problem occurs. We have this thing that's called sin that enters the picture, and it enters into the story and rather quickly begins to mess things up. And now because of sin, what we have is we have brokenness and harmony, brokenness in relationship and brokenness in communication. So we have a hard time with relationship and we have a hard time with communication. And we now, because of sin, our relationship with the Father has been broken. Our relationships with one another are broken. And even relationships with ourselves are broken, if you haven't noticed. We have a very difficult time knowing who we are, a bit of an identity crisis. And as the story unfolds, humanity has to leave Eden. They have to move away from the tree of life. And now they're on the other side of this tree that's been planted in the garden. Now, let's turn over to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible in chapter 22, all the way to the end. Revelation is actually one of my favorite books in the Bible. And one of these days, we'll actually explore some of the concepts and themes in the book of Revelation. Fantastic stuff, okay? So, Revelation 22. Dominique, you ready for this? Tag team. 22 verses 1 through 5. Again, what God is giving us now is a picture of the future. So we have a picture of how things once were. Now humanity is on the other side of this tree. And now we're going to see a picture of how things will be again, where we're headed. Okay.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Amen. Good word. Thank you, Dominique. How'd she do? Pretty well, right? Yeah. You're good. Yeah, Jared says take a bow. Now, what do we see in Revelation? We see a river. We see creation. We see human beings in meaningful labor with God. We see connection and harmony with one another. And right smack dab in this new world, what do we see? A tree, right? A tree right there in the middle again. So in the beginning, we have a tree, the tree of life. And in the end, when God comes and he restores the earth and he restores this new world and he brings heaven to earth and all things are made new, we see a tree. Where does that put us right now? We're like in between these two trees. So you have the tree of life over here in the beginning, how things were supposed to be. This is the way God intended it to be, and it was good. And then all the way on the other side, when the end of time comes, we have a tree again. And for the meantime, we're like in the middle. And what you experience in the middle is all of this tension, how things once were, how things will be again. And we're kind of like caught in between these two points. And there's all of this tension. And when we're in between these two points, what we experience is a lack of connection with one another. We feel a disharmony with God, a lack of connection with ourselves. But we know that God is, as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, that God is actually taking us somewhere good, that he's pulling us into the future. So we know something good is coming, that God is actually taking us somewhere. But what we want is we want some of this reality out here to actually break into the present. So we want God's future of where he's taking us to break into our current reality. For this life, for us to begin to experience what it is that God is taking us to. So yeah, we have broken relationship and we have broken communication and we have a broken sense of who we are. And we have this brokenness with God that we feel disconnected from him and we feel disconnected from one another and we even feel disconnected from ourselves. And all of us know deep down inside that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we're caught in this thing called the time continuum. Now we're gonna get a little bit geeky for a moment. We're caught in this time continuum where there's all these constraints, where we actually wear things on our wrists called watches so that we can actually watch time, right? And we have these things called cell phones that remind us of time, and we have emails and all of these things that remind us that we're in these constraints of time. There's all these things that we have to accomplish, all these lists that we have to check things off the list all the time because we're caught in the tension of this time continuum. Now, because we're in the time continuum, things can get very tense. And I want to ask you a question, and I want you to respond to me out loud. And the question is this: what are the things that you do that you would say are the most life-giving things to you that when you're doing them, you feel alive, aware, you feel renewed, you feel like, oh, when I'm doing this, this is when I feel the most alive. What is it for you? Quilting. Who said that? Boom, quilting. Come on now. What else? Playing with your children, which is unbelievable. Playing Legos with your kids, creating, building. It's all like partnership, right? Beautiful. Yes, Ron.
Ministering to people who have been spiritually and emotionally abused.
All right, did you guys hear that? Ministering to people who have been spiritually and emotionally abused. Would you say there's a real need for that today? Yeah. And if you know Ron Whitney, you know Ron is getting it done. That's his heart. And when you're around him, you start to feel this sense of this is what Ron is about. And this is what he wants to see happen in the world. It's like Ron wants the future to break into the present and for people to be whole. What else? Teaching. As a teacher, that's a good thing. Yes, serving God. What else?
Singing.
Yes, singing. What a wonderful gift.
Construction?
Seriously?
I feel like I'm alive.
Oh, bro. Well, thank God for you, because we need that in the world. I got some work for you to do around the house. Construction. I feel the testosterone coming from that side of the room. Mm. Wow. Well, somebody said something over here. Hanging out with friends, which is mine too, Chuck. Why is it that when we're doing the things that we love the most, why do we say things like this? Where did the time go? It's true. Man, it just feels like, it feels like 6 hours just passed. And I don't even know where the time went. Those are the expressions that we use. Rarely do we say, when we're doing the things that we love, oh, I'm so busy. I'm so busy doing the things that I love. Rarely do we kind of join those two things together. But it's almost like we get this glimpse of how things are supposed to be in the future. When we're doing the things that are like, oh, this is life-giving and this is good and I'm serving God or I'm singing or I'm ministering or I'm doing construction. It's like, yes, meaningful labor, the things that God has wired us to do. And when we're doing those things, we're alive. Now, what happens when we're doing the things that we hate, like school or homework? That time, what does time do when that happens? Yeah, it stands still. Thank you, Adam. It's like the second hand on the clock gets really loud, 1/1,000. to 1,000. You're like, seriously? Yeah, time just begins to slow down when we're doing the things that aren't life-giving maybe to some of us. I know some of us love schoolwork. God bless you. But wouldn't it be great if we could live out of the time continuum all the time? Yeah, it would be wonderful if we weren't always constrained to the time continuum. But when we're doing the things that we love, we want time to slow down. And when we're doing the things that we don't love, we want time to speed up. Like, let's just get through it. But when we step out of it and we begin to experience like, man, there's like another world within this world. It's like we're tapping into something. We're tapping into a glimpse of how things are going to be. Because when we're doing the things that we're wired to do, it's like, this is meaningful labor. I enjoy this. Like, I like working. Some of us love to work. I think work is a gift. And I think we're going to be working for the rest of our lives. Even on the other side, we're still going to be working with God and creating. That's a theory. I don't know. But I think we're going to be working, doing things that we really enjoy doing. And I think about these things a lot. And I've often wondered to myself, is it going to be like this when we're with God forever? Is it going to be like this? And only when you're actually in forever, it won't be forever because it'll just be right now because that's all there is, right? Now, that's kind of deep. But when it's forever, you're not going to be going like, man, this is great. We're kind of in forever. No. You're just going to be like, I'm in the right now. It's just happening and it's good. Now, if you're the devil and you're opposed to everything that God is doing in the world and you're opposed to everything that Jesus has done and is continuing to do, how do you suppose the devil would try to come against God's plan? Now, I have some ideas. You've got all of these people, us, living in between these two trees with all of this tension. And the enemy, what the enemy wants to do is to keep us from connecting with God. Keep us from connecting with God, from the life-giving God and who he is. Keep us from connecting with one another. Right? Let's not connect with God. Let's not connect with one another. And then to keep us from connecting with ourselves, because if all those things start syncing up and we're connecting with God and we're connecting with one another and we're connecting with who we are in his image, then it gets really interesting. All kinds of things begin to happen and we begin to see reality like we've never seen it before. But what the enemy tries to do is to bound us up. Get us all wound up inside, feeling disconnected. And according to the scriptures, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have three enemies. Isn't that great news? You don't just have one enemy, you've got three. And they all hate you. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all three of those things are working against you. Now, the world, when the scripture talks about the world, I think what the world represents is a mindset. And the world has messages that it continues to send us. You're too this. You're not enough that. Like, listen, we're all too something, right? You're too, and you're never going to be this, and you're always this. And it's just like throwing things at us, all of these messages that the world is sending us. If you want to fit, you have to be like this. If you want to be loved, you have to look this way. And there's all of these things that are constantly coming at us. So the world and its systems are throwing things in our direction. We're taking it in and we're processing it. And then we have this thing called the flesh. And the flesh is like our mind, our soul, who we are as people, how we process things. And the world is sending messages and our mind is taking it in. And we've got all of these tapes and these brain grooves running around our brain going deep in, and it's sending messages about who we are and where we fit. And it's taking all of that stuff in the world and it's kind of throwing it against us. And what the devil does is I think the devil comes and just plays off of those two. Takes the world's messages, takes your flesh, and just plays with it and confirms and affirms all these different things going on inside of us to keep us feeling disconnected from God. Keeps us from feeling disconnected with other people. And then keeps us ideally from connecting with ourselves even, that we're not okay. And just heaps all of this stuff on us, lying to us, creating this inner dialogue, and he just affirms these messages and gets us completely out of sync with reality, God's reality, that you're not okay. Now, I think I've discovered, and I'm very careful to say this, But I think I've discovered one of his tactics. And I think one of the enemy's greatest tactics that he's using on us today is to keep us busy. Keeps us busy. Because if we're not busy, then we're not productive human beings, right? Very oftentimes what we'll say to one another, how are you doing? Oh man, I'm really busy. It's almost like, oh, well, you're really important. You're really busy. I'm busy, 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 doing stuff, creating stuff. But the reason why I think the enemy wants to keep us busy is because he doesn't want us to be fully alive and fully connected to what's going on around us. He wants to keep us out of sync. So let's keep them really busy. And let's do this thing. Let's create lists, right? All the type A personalities in the room are like, yes, lists. Oh, they're so great. Let's create lists, things that we can check off. And then we go through each day, and what does the list do? The list kind of controls our lives. But we got to have the list, or we're not going to get things done. But we've got these lists, and we've got these systems, and we're just always kind of keeping busy because we don't want to be alone with our own thoughts. So we just create list after list, and I think the enemy just plays on that and keeps us busy, disconnected from God, disconnected from one another. And then before you know it, the things that are really important on the list begin to kind of go to the wayside. Worshiping together as God's people, connecting with other people, sitting down and even taking care of yourself and listening to God's voice. It's like all of that stuff begins to get pushed out because the list starts to call the day and begins to call the shots. And we get home, and some of the first things we do when we get home is what? Check our email. Because the email is just in another list. And many times what we do with the emails, we send off an email to someone else so that we can take something off our list and then put it on their list, right? I don't want to deal with this. It's on your list now. So we like shoot the list out to someone else. Busy, 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 disconnected, all of these things spinning all the time. And I think it's very possible to miss the point of why God has us here. Because why we're here is to love God, to love one another, and to serve our community. Do you know that that is the vision of the Edgewater Covenant Church? To love God, which I think means to connect with God. To love one another, which I think means to connect with one another. And I don't think you can have one without the other. I think if you connect with God, you're going to connect with people. But I don't think you can just take one or the other. And then I think to connect with ourselves, like we've been talking about for the last few weeks, that the divine blessing rests upon you already, even before you utter a word. It's like, wait a minute, I'm okay. God's voice has been given to me and granted to me, and now I have his approval, and now I can move out into the world and connect with people and connect with God, and all of these things working in sync with one another. My heart's desire as your pastor is to encourage you, to remind you, to invite you to open up to the divine blessing that's already yours. I want you to experience that, to fully take all of that in, because when we connect with God and with one another and to ourselves, I think what's going to happen is we're going to start living out of the overflow. And our cups will no longer be half full, but they'll be spilling over. Again, the vision of Edgewater Church is to what? Live out of the overflow. Hey, that's what it says on your papers. I'm just an outside observer coming in, and I've been reading your documentation. And that's what it says on your paper. We're living out of the overflow, which I think means when we connect with God and with one another and with ourselves, and we are just in sync with who God is and what he's doing, it's just going to come spilling out of us into the world. And the people in our community might start saying things like, man, those people are inexplicable. I can't fully understand them. There's something that just comes spilling out of Edgewater when they get together because they're fully alive and they're fully aware of what God is doing in our community and in his midst. The inexplicable truth of who Jesus is. Now, how do we connect to this God who stands outside of the time continuum? How do we connect to him? I believe we connect to this God through Jesus Christ. And that when we place our faith and our trust and our desires and our hopes in the life and the work and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That is when we wake up. That is when we become the people that we were designed to be. When we have a connection through Jesus Christ, we begin to experience this divine connection with God. This is what Jesus made possible for us, to connect to God. And when we place our life in His hands and we say yes to the resurrection and all that that means for the world and where God is taking us, and we say, yes, I'm in. I take the yes position to Jesus and all that He is for in the world. Something inside of us becomes explosive and we begin to open up and we begin to experience eternal life. Now, what's interesting about eternal life is that Jesus very often talks about eternal life. And eternal life, I think, isn't just about something that's to come in the future. I think eternal life begins now. I think it starts now. Because of the way that Jesus talks about eternal life and abundant life. Not someday you will experience eternal life and someday you will have a change of address. No, it begins right now. It happens right here. Because when He talks about eternal life, He talks about a God-centered life, something that we can have right now in the here and now and begin to experience the love in His divine presence. Now, if you explore the teachings of Jesus, He does something. He captures people's imaginations through stories. Stories are the best way to capture somebody's imagination. We love stories. And in many of His stories, He talks about each one of us being given certain gifts, talents, abilities, and responsibilities. Now, I think that that's tapping into the book of Genesis, because He's partnering with humanity. And He says, I've given you certain gifts and responsibilities. I want you to partner with me. That means that we have responsibility as people. It's not like we just give it all over to God. It's like some of us have been given responsibilities. Now it's on us as well to partner with Him. Now, why would that be? I think God wants us to partner with Him in the restoration process of the future breaking into the present, that He wants us to work with Him to restore people. So when Ron says, what's life-giving to me is when I'm ministering to people who are broken emotionally and spiritually, I think that's tapping into God's dream for the world, that He's tapping into something real. I want this now. I want people to have eternal life now, not just someday. So let's bring this into the hood for a moment. You got a single mom, and she's working a couple of jobs. She's taking all this stress and this anxiety and the financial weight because her husband left her, because he bails on her. And she's dying a little bit each day. And she's losing pieces of her heart, wondering if anyone will ever love her again. Wondering if anyone will want to connect to her again. And yet she still wakes up every morning and goes to work, because she knows, I've got to do this for my kids. And she pushes through. And maybe, I'm just thinking out loud here for a moment, maybe one day when she stands before God on the other side of that tree, maybe God will say to her, I've watched you. I saw you. You had it bad. But you were true and you were faithful with what you were given. Life was always about others for you. No one else heard you weeping at night when you felt alone and depressed and unloved and unseen. No one else saw you, but I did. And I was with you. And I gave you just enough strength to push through one more day. And I breathed life into your bones just for one more moment, so that you could love those kids and serve those kids and make sure that they had the best possible life that they could have. And I was with you. And I trust your heart, because what I gave you, you took it and you used it and you blessed others. And I'm pleased with you. And maybe that's what it means when Jesus says, in my kingdom, the first will be last and the last will be first. And then you've got that person who's been given incredible
resources and responsibilities, and they've got loads of talents, and they're not good stewards, because very often Jesus talks about being a good steward with what we've been given, but they're not being good stewards, and they actually think that what they've earned, they've done it on their own. And maybe they're terribly self-focused, and they think life is all about them, and maybe when they die and they're standing before God one day, he says, I gave you so much. What did you do with it? Were you a good steward of what I blessed you with? See, I think we're responsible with what we've been given. And that stewardship actually matters. It actually matters. I believe that eternity begins now, right here. You know, when God created the world, I was reminded by the all-wise sage, Peter Gotthold, that all the stuff in between actually matters. And you know why? Because in the beginning, when God created the world, he said it was good and it mattered. And in the end, when God restores all things, it's good. You know what that means? All the stuff in between matters. If the beginning matters and the end matters, that means the middle matters. It's like the Oreo cookie, right? All the good stuff's in the middle. It all matters. The book of Revelation, the last verse that we read in verse 5, says they will reign with him forever and ever. Reigning with God forever and ever. Did you catch that? Reigning and ruling with God forever and ever. Now, in closing, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I want us to think about miracles for a moment. Because what is a miracle? I think a miracle gives us a glimpse of how things really are supposed to be. How they're supposed to be. Miracles give us a picture of God's future breaking into the present. So miracles are like God's way of reigning and ruling in the world today. When we see a miracle. So when someone loves another human being and there's self-sacrifice going on, and when someone or two people move towards one another and try to reconcile with one another when there's been brokenness, and they're actually doing the hard work of trying to reconcile with one another and not move away from one another, we could say that's a miracle. When there's forgiveness, and we're going to explore the concept of forgiveness in the future, we're going to talk about forgiveness quite a bit, because forgiveness is a very difficult thing to do. But man, it's a miracle when it happens. And when reconciliation can happen, when it's possible. And when someone turns and they kick a drug habit and they turn their life around and they say, I want to start living eternal life right now. What do we say about that, Jared? We say, that's a miracle, right? It's a miracle. When someone can take those things in life and say, I'm going to give it all to Christ and I'm going to start walking with Christ, we say that is a miracle. That's the future breaking into the present. And what I want for the Edgewater community is I want God's future to break into the now, where we begin coming alive and we begin experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we begin loving in a way that God calls us to love, so that people can see the God that we know, the God that we worship. They begin to see love being made visible through us as a community of people who have said yes to Jesus and who have said yes to partnering with who God is. So let's let that wash over us this morning as we respond to God.